There's a remarkable logic in the biblical revelation from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of the Apocalypse. If the first basic narrative of the Bible is creation, the second basic revelation of the Bible is sin, and the third basic revealed truth of sacred scriptures is the incarnation. It is theological speculation whether God would have become man if man had not sinned. We don't know. What we do know, as an article of revealed faith, is that God became man because man had sinned. Our concentration, therefore, is on the mystery of the incarnation. But our principal focus is on the revealed biblical Word of God. I think we should first ask ourselves, what do we mean when we say we believe in the incarnation? The incarnation is the union of the divine nature of the Son of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The Son of God assumed our flesh, our body, our soul, and then dwelt among us visibly in order to redeem a fallen, sinful human race. His divine nature of Jesus Christ was substantially united to our human nature. The infinite God became a real man. Formerly, for centuries, what we now call the Feast of the Annunciation was called the Feast of the Incarnation. In the Western churches, the mystery is commemorated on March the 25th. In the Eastern churches, the Feast of the Incarnation is a special feast on December the 26th. Our plan here to lay the groundwork for further meditations is first to read what St. Luke has to tell us in narrating the Annunciation. Then explain the most important elements revealed by God in the third gospel for our own spiritual benefit during the retreat. It begins. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. and the Virgin's name was Mary. When the angel had come to her, he said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she had heard him, she was troubled at his word, and kept pondering what manner of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he shall be king over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But Mary said, How shall this happen, since I do not know man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And therefore the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, has conceived a son in her old age, and she was called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing shall be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Before I go on, let me emphasize the importance, and in our day, the transcendent importance of having a good Catholic Bible. This single, simple narrative of the Annunciation, by now in the English language in our country, has at least a dozen variant translations. Be sure that your translation has the angel Gabriel coming not to a young woman, but to a virgin. Be sure that the angel tells Our Lady not, highly favored daughter, but tells her, full of grace. One of my purposes, after prayerful reflection, in giving what I would call a biblical retreat, is to make certain, first of all, that we use the Bible as we may never have done before, but then to make sure that you have access to an authentically Catholic Bible. There is such a flood of error pouring over large segments of the Catholic Church. How well I know. And for not a few of those that are piously called dissenters nothing, heretics, they use the Bible, and they've made sure they have retranslated the Bible to suit their own preconceived notions. So much for the narrative. Now, not so much a commentary, but an explanation of the Catholic Church's understanding of what took place at Nazareth and apply the Church's understanding to our own lives. We are told the angel appeared to Our Lady in the sixth month. Sixth month of what? 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. All of this is part of the divine plan. John the Baptist was to be the precursor of Christ. But there had to be a John the Baptist. And the credibility of Christ's virginal conception by his mother had to be made credible. The credibility of Christ's virginal conception in the womb of Mary was provided by the miracle of John the Baptist's being conceived, first of all, by a woman who was already physically barren, and then to make sure that nobody would doubt the miraculous conception of John the Baptist. Then God made sure he's not only barren, but advanced in age. Virgin. I mean it. No matter what you paid for the Bible, no matter how many imprimaturs that Bible has, if your Bible does not have the angel Gabriel appearing to a virgin named Mary to make sure, send me the Bible. Dispose of it. I have stronger verbs in my vocabulary. Dispose of that Bible. I wish I did not have to say it. Imprimaturs are no longer a guarantee of Catholic orthodoxy. Mary's virginity is a revealed truth of our faith. And as now 19 centuries of the Church's teaching has made plain, whatever other reasons God had, and he had many, for being conceived by a virgin, it was to emphasize that Christ had only one natural father in his divine nature, had only the first person for his natural father. The angel addressed Mary as full of grace. Again, that's another reason. I mean it. Do not have Bibles that change the revealed truth of sacred scripture. How do we know what is the revealed truth? Well, the Church, under divine guidance, says not only the Bible means, not only is the Church the divinely authorized guardian of biblical interpretation, she is the divinely appointed guardian of biblical translation. Well, then we speak of Our Lady as full of grace. We mean that Mary was absolutely sinless. Remember we said, every sin deprives the sinner of grace. Period. Close the book. Every sin, how much grace depends on the gravity of the sin. Mary was full of grace because she was absolutely sinless. She was therefore conceived without sin and therefore conceived in the grace of God. But Mary is full of grace, not only as conceiving her divine Son, but as conceiving the Son from whom the whole human race before Christ, her own immaculate conception was already merited. The church coins the word pre-merited, pre-redeemed. Mary was. Before she conceived her Son, she had to be conceived. Why is she full of grace? Because the child she conceived and gave birth to is a source of all grace, comma, all grace, for the whole human race, from the time that our first parents lost God's grace by sinning until the last human being sins in this world. The angel tells Our Lady, the Lord is with thee. Again, how casually we can either hear or read these words. Should we not say that God is with everyone? Yes. If God were not with us, and indeed within us, we wouldn't exist. As I've said to some of you many times, my definition of nothing is where God is absent. So what do we mean by saying that, quoting the angel, the Lord is with thee, speaking of Our Lady? The Lord is with every human being. He has to be. Otherwise, there wouldn't be, I don't say a human being, there wouldn't be even a being. But God, hear it. God as creator is also the master of how intimately he is with those with whom we casually say he is with. In other words, God is master of the universe. He chooses to be with some people more intimately than with others. And if there is one sin to which we are all prone, all of us, it is the sin of envy, which means sadness at someone having what I don't have, or achieving what I cannot possibly even begin to do. That we see in every person whom we meet or about whom we hear or read, who is obviously more gifted than we, to immediately stem the first rise of envy by telling ourselves, don't be stupid. What that person has is from God. Who are you to tell God how much he is to give what person? And if he's given you less than someone else has, thank God for what you've got. Otherwise, you may even lose what you've got. Mary had the Lord with her. She was above all human persons the most blessed of any creature. Mary is troubled. Why was she troubled? Because the angel spoke in such sublime, humanly inconceivable language. She was troubled because she was humble. Oh, how much we have to learn. We ask ourselves, when was the last time I was troubled when somebody praised us? Oh, how we lick our lips. And before this retreat is over, we're going to say more about the need for humility, the need for being absolutely indifferent to what people think of us. There's only one respect we should practice, and that is divine respect. And knowing human beings, because I know myself, we are all naturally, spontaneously prone to becoming slaves of human respect. The angel tells her, as though that was not enough, he tells her more. You'll find grace with God. You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you call his name Jesus. St. Luke does not add what Matthew tells us, when the same angel, this time, appearing to Joseph, and gives him the reason why Jesus is to be called Jesus. Because he shall save his people from their sins. Let not the Protestants steal from us what is our own Catholic heritage. Each of us has, in the deepest sense of the word, our own, and how we need it, personal, individual Savior. But what the angel told Joseph, save his people from their sins. The people of God, to quote a term coined by the Second Vatican Council, the people of God are sinners. Tell us more. The people of God who are sinners need to be saved. By whom? By Jesus Christ. And we don't begin to understand what we casually mouth when we speak of Christ as our Savior, unless and until and only in the measure that we understand and see ourselves as sinners. The angel tells our Lady, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore, the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God." We began the retreat in this way and will sustain this throughout. The most fundamental, the most essential, the most indispensable truth of our faith is faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ. If I were asked, what kind of a crisis is the Catholic Church going through now? Without hesitation, I would say it is a crisis of faith. And in the judgment of our present Holy Father, the gravest crisis in the history of Christianity. And the crisis has especially, this crisis of faith, has affected, or shall I say infected, those who are meant by God to be the teachers of the people of God. I wouldn't dare say this except for now more than 21 years and working for the Holy See, the weakening, the darkening, and sadly in some cases, the loss of faith in bishops and priests of the Roman Catholic Church. I know. The unsuccessful effort I made to bring a member of the Catholic Episcopate, or he was a bishop, looked like one, I was addressed like one, but he had lost his faith. You don't have bishops publicly defending sodomy. You don't have bishops writing articles that we, the bishops, we are the vicars of Christ. Pray for bishops. Pray for us priests. I come back to the cardinal mystery of our faith, that Jesus Christ is our God. Once we believe that, but we better believe it, that whatever that man said, with human lips was God speaking. Whatever that man did in the virtues he practiced, shall I use the words, were the revelation of the behavior of God in human form. And when Christ died on the cross, this hour of faith, God shed his blood for the redemption of a sinful world. What are some of the implications? We've seen a number already. But there are some profound implications that we should all both know and put into practice. God has become man. God will remain man for all eternity. Why did God become man? God became man to have a human body, have a human soul that could suffer. Not to know this is to be blind to the meaning of Christianity. God became man in order to suffer. If there is one resolution I don't say we should make, but strengthen and confirm, it is never to run away from suffering. Why did God become man? He became man that he might have a human body and a human soul that could separate, otherwise known as death. But hear it. Christ did not have to suffer or die. Christ chose. And what a choice. The best we can do, whenever we choose, whatever we choose, is because if we don't choose what we should, we will, pay the consequences. Doing God's will is good business. There's mazuma in doing God's will. But when God became man, he chose to suffer and die, not only resigning himself as a sinner like us to the inevitable consequence of sin, but chose. And the word chose on the lips of God become man has a mystery which we cannot fathom, but we better believe. What are we saying? Not only believing as we do that God became man in order to suffer, not only are we not turned away from suffering, But I have to say it. We are. And for this we need, dear Lord, we need an ocean of grace. We need to choose. I mean it. To choose to suffer. That is why God assumed a human will. That with that human will, he might choose what is contrary to the human will naturally avoids, shrinks from, dreads what is displeasing to human nature. But what does love do? Love chooses what the one whom it loves experiences. If I love someone, I want to be like the one whom I claim to love. The God whom I claim to love became man and suffered. Let me tell you, 44 years in the priesthood. If the Lord spares me, by next month, June the 18th, I can't believe it. They've been ordained. Must be some mistake. 45 years. I've learned a lot. The more deeply we love, the more willing we are to suffer. For the one we love, like the one we love, and the hardest of all, from the one we love. You married men, dear wives, cause you some periodic, well, difficulty. You find some occasional trial. Is your married life to the woman you've married? Is it sometimes painful, at least on rare occasion? Then ask yourselves, do I love this woman whom I call my wife? But Father, you wouldn't know. Don't tell me I don't know. The more pain, and I mean it, the more pain she causes you, the more God is telling you, you should love her. Oh no. Pardon me. Oh yes. We go on. Why did God become man? God became man to teach us. Teach us in human words that are verbally recorded in the sacred scriptures. Teach us what? That God became man in order to evoke from us that love for him which he became man to manifest his man toward us. And this God who became man will remain man for all eternity. and just one sentence. And this God become man is with us every day and all day in the Holy Eucharist. He wants us to be with him, near him, as often as we can, because this is our God who became man and died on the cross to make it possible for him to remain on earth as man until the end of time. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I believe there is availability for confessions. Am I correct? Immediately after this conference.
This very strange little incident in the Acts of the Apostles, where we find this work of Philip. The Spirit simply seizes him, sends him off. He explains the good news to this eunuch, and then leaves him as abruptly as he came. The eunuch goes back to Ethiopia, no small trip, rejoicing in Christ. Perhaps the key to understanding that passage a bit is the very beginning of today's gospel. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. One of the things that we too frequently overlook, we talk about faith, hope, and charity, but we say very little about hope. We say a lot about faith. We say a lot about charity. But hope is more or less taken for granted. We hope to get to heaven. That's the end of it. We don't think of it much as a virtue to be exercised and practiced daily, constantly. And we attribute it entirely to a hope for heaven. But it is a hope for all the means for getting to heaven as well. And that the power and the grace of God will enable us and help us to use those means as we go day by day. And so it is in this example, Philip with the eunuch. The Spirit moves him to go and explain to the eunuch what the eunuch is reading. There's a great explanation for that, which we too often forget. But the whole of the Old Testament, and at this time there was nothing but an Old Testament, not a word of the Gospel, not a letter of Paul. The Old Testament was the Scripture. And what God had revealed through Jesus on Easter evening, as he walked to Emmaus with his two disciples, as he opened the minds of the apostles later that night when he appeared to them, and as he instructed them thereafter during the 40 days, gave them in fullness with the Spirit on Pentecost, was that the Old Testament was a Christian book, that every word there was about Christ. If only you knew how to read it properly. And so it is that Philip begins with that passage from Isaiah, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. That's Isaiah talking, 600 years, 700 years earlier. The Jews, who had not known of Jesus, took that, as did the eunuch, possibly about the prophet, possibly about some friend of the prophet, possibly about someone in the future. They were puzzled. Even today, Jews argue among themselves as to the meaning of this passage, taken according to their scripture, usually as good a translation into English as ours. They do not see Christ there. The Christian does. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, He did not open his mouth in protest. He endured, was humiliated, tortured, and died for us. And that whole passage is taken by the church and read to us every Good Friday. It is of Jesus the prophet is speaking. One may argue, well, the prophet didn't know about Jesus. How do we know that? But whether he did or whether he didn't, the point is the passage was written by God as well as by the prophet. And every passage in the Old Testament was written by God as well as by the prophet. And so the great task of the church has been to show Christians the full meaning of the full scripture, that we may grow in the knowledge and love of Christ, being trained up according to the pattern of the Old Testament to keep the commandments, having kept the commandments to learn to grow in virtue according to the wisdom literature, all of the sage advice on how to live a good life. And doing all of that, not as a Jew, but as a Christian, in Christ, sharing his life, the life of grace and charity, and going our way then with hope. Not only hope for ourselves, though, hope for all, because if we are all in Christ, or meant to be in Christ, then we cannot sharply separate our hope from others' hope. And so that is the thing that I think is most striking here. Philip talks to this man, explains to him the reading of the Old Testament. A matter of what? An hour, 2 hours, 3 hours? They find the water and he baptizes him on the spot and goes his way. What's going to happen to the eunuch? All Philip can do is hope. Yet he baptized him. Now I'm not in any way urging that the church dispense with proper instruction before baptism. But what is important is for all of us to realize that it is God who works the miracles of grace in each person. We are not gifted, as was Philip, the other early Christians, with those extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that enable us to do extraordinary deeds. But we can hope for everyone we meet that they will learn of God. And we give what we can to them at the moment. Supposing we never see them again. The retreat movement is like that. How many times a retreat master gives a retreat? Says a word of advice to somebody? A word of encouragement? Something in what he says in his talks? He never sees them again. Nonetheless, there is hope. The seed of God's word is like the seed of a plant. Give it the barest minimum and it grows. It grows with a life of its own. And so it is not we who convert. It is not we who help. It is not we who do these things. St. Paul said, I plant the seed, someone else waters. The growth comes from God. And so it is then that Philip was not doing an idiotic thing here in baptizing a stranger after a brief instruction and sending him on his way back hundreds of miles away to a totally pagan environment. Because he had solid grounds for hope in the seed of the Word of God, the grace of God planted in this man by baptism, God would take care of the increase. So let us ask our Lord at Mass today to give us all sound hope, a hope not sharply separated us from them, but a hope for all, our families, our friends, everyone we meet, the whole world, that God will give his grace unstintingly in the future as he has done in the past. Let us hope, and with that hope, pray, and pray hard, that all men indeed may come to know our Lord, to love him, and so reach him in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us join now together to pray to the Father. Through Jesus, in hope. For Pope John Paul, for all bishops of the Church united with him, that they may preach the good news of Christ in season and out, all the teachings that he taught, all his commandments, everything that he gave to his Church, that they may pass it on boldly and courageously and with great charity. For this, let us pray to the Lord. For missionaries for the Church, that many will be called, that many will respond to the call generously and will preach the good news of Christ in this country and throughout the world, wherever it is needed. For this, let us pray to the Lord. For the success of the pro-life movement in this country, that all those who are opposing the killing of the innocent may do so in the spirit of Christ, manifesting the charity of Christ, and acting with constant hope that God himself will act. For this, let us pray to the Lord. For all of our own prayers and petitions. For all these, let us pray to the Lord. Eternal Father, you sent your Holy Spirit upon your Church and upon each of us that he might stir up holy desires and hopes within us. We bring them to you, asking that you grant them all in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Lord. Amen.